Well, turn back, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to start in Proverbs 28 and then turn to a few other places after that. I've been thinking about the book of Proverbs and in these chapters, like the one we were reading, full of different assorted topics, so many different things that are dealt with, even there in chapter 28 that we read, trying to sort of encourage us to just to read it through as it is and to look at the different Proverbs in all their different assortments that come our way. And then we've looked at a few different topics along the way, a couple of recent sermons. We've called them collected Proverbs, when we've been jumping around a little bit through the book of Proverbs, bringing together Proverbs on a similar theme to look at some of those. And it's hopefully been helpful to do that, to look through. But some of those sermons we've been jumping through 20. I think last week we may have nearly hit 30 different Proverbs that we quickly looked up. And I hope that has some benefit in trying to get a bit of the breadth of the book of Proverbs and the way that they have of talking about things. And perhaps some of those proverbs really resonate with us. But the disadvantage with that, of course, is we're just having to look at lots of proverbs very quickly. So what I thought I'd do this time, keep with the chocolate themes and pictures, is don't really get a posh box of chocolates. It just has a handful in it. And you kind of look in and think, oh, is that all? Well, I do, sorry. But no, these are high-quality chocolates, you know. Those sort of, and I wanted to think about that a little bit this morning. Rather than jump through 20, 30 different proverbs on a topic, we're just going to have six, like a posh box of chocolates. Just six ones. We're going to look at them in quite detail and hopefully see their real quality proverbs. Real proverbs that hopefully speak to us a lot. It comes back a little bit to our theme of the whole series, that the book of Proverbs is about skillfully navigating life in God's world. The wisdom that he gives here in the book of Proverbs, and of course elsewhere too, is helping us to live, helping us to plot a good course through life, helping us to make decisions, helping us to be careful in all sorts of different situations. And the theme I wanted to pick up this morning was six proverbs in the book that help us realise when we need to change course. Keeping that idea of skillfully navigating through life, there comes these various times, doesn't there, in life when we need to realise we've gone a bit wrong and we need to change course. The story's told of a ship at sea, and in the distance they spot a light. And in those days they would flash out a Morse code signal, dots and dashes, straight ahead at this light they could see. The distance between them is getting closer. No sign of it changing. It does seem that they're on a collision course, as it were. And so the captain sends off this message by Morse code. I'm approaching your position. I can see your light. I suggest you alter course. The reply comes back by Morse code. Yes, you are approaching our position. I suggest you alter course. And the captain thinks, well, that's not really on. And so he sends another reply. You know, we are on a collision course. I demand that you change course. The reply comes back. Acknowledge, we are on a collision course. I demand you change course. He replies, I'm the captain of this ship. You must change course. The reply comes, I'm only a seaman. But you should still change course. He replies, I'm a commander of His Majesty's Royal Navy. The reply comes back, I'm only a fisherman. But you should still change course. In the end, he fires off his last angry signal. I'm steaming towards you at high speed on a battleship. You should alter course. The reply comes back. I'm exactly where I was. I'm a lighthouse. You should change course. Silly story, perhaps. But it highlights how proud we can be, doesn't it? How sometimes lots of things can come to our minds and people can talk to us about it. We can hear from God's word about it. But will we change course? Or are we arrogant? Are we set in our ways? Are we ploughing on towards a lighthouse at high speed, still arguing that we're doing the right thing? That's what the books of Proverbs wants to tell us a little bit about, how skillfully living in God's ways, skillfully navigating, will sometimes mean changing course. And so we've got a couple of selected Proverbs today to think about that theme, when we need to change course. Here in Proverbs 28, we'll begin, and verse 13, a proverb about repentance. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Here's probably one of the clearest bits of gospel you have in the book of Proverbs, where he outlines for us this proverb about repentance. You see, we have a natural desire to cover up our sin, don't we? That's what we naturally do. We want to cover our sins. That's what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? Since they sinned. They wanted to cover themselves with fig leaves. And they wanted to hide from God. They heard God coming, they wanted to hide. Their instinctive thought after sinning was to hide it. After sinning, the instinctive thought was not to admit it, was not to go to God. The opposite, rather to back away from him, rather to hide their sin from God. Same thing happens with the next sin, that of Cain. Cain kills his brother Abel. God comes and speaks to Cain. Says, where's your brother? God gives him an opportunity to voluntarily admit what he's done. But will Cain do it? He hides. He covers his sin. He sort of fudges the issue. Why am I my brother's keeper? And the like of it. So, but God knew exactly what he'd done. But would Cain admit it? Would Adam and Eve admit it? We can't deal with things, can we? We bury them. We can't be open. We can't be honest. We're meant to confess our sins and own up to them. But sometimes we just can't do it. Whether that's the shame of the things we've done and not wanting to admit it, whether it's the guilt that burdens us down, whether it's our bizarre twisted hearts for the sins we commit, we loathe them and love them, don't we? Sometimes we have that, we sin and we perhaps continue in a way of sin and we hate it, but at the same time can't be free of it and perhaps we don't even want to be too. In some twisted way in our minds, we love and loathe sin, don't we? We long to be free and yet we willingly want to do it again. We're all topsy-turvy, aren't we, in our minds? And yet here this proverb tells us, while we cover our sins, we will not prosper. Disaster is approaching for us. We need to confess our sins. Think of that man, Achan, in the Bible, in the book of Joshua, who sins and steals from the things that should be devoted to God in the Battle of Jericho. And the truth is out that somebody has disobeyed God. And the whole nation is lined up. And God selects the one tribe. And then God selects the right clan. And then God selects the right extended family. And all of this time, judgment is zeroing in on Achan. But will he take a step forward? Will he voluntarily come forward? No, he won't. Until he is singled out. Until it's him and his immediate family. There with the finger pointed at them. He still wouldn't admit it. Until there's no choice. There's no one else he can hide behind in the big crowds of the nation of Israel. The fingers are pointed at him. We need to confess our sins, whatever they may be. And the book of Proverbs will talk about lots of different ones of those, whether it's alcohol, or lying, or bitterness, or gossip, or lust, or adultery, or greediness, whatever it might be. Proverb here about repentance. We need to confess. We need to open up. We need to speak. We need to verbalize things. We need to be honest and ask for forgiveness. That's from God and also perhaps from the person we've wronged. And yet it's such a hard thing to do, isn't it? Such a hard word, isn't it, to say sorry and to confess what we've done. It's not just that in this proverb, though, verse 13. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We need to forsake those sins, like that theme of repentance. Forsaking implies not just words. It's not just a sorry. It's not just confessing them, but it's forsaking them, turning away from them, stopping doing them. And yet here in this wonderful proverb in the book, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What a promise, even there in the book of Proverbs, for us, of real gospel truth, isn't it? The one who repents and forsakes his sin will find mercy. We can think about the big change of course, that of conversion, becoming a Christian. That's what this proverb is a bit about, isn't it? That we can be those that Jesus would say are on the broad road that's heading to destruction. That's the course we're on through life. We've perhaps been ignoring the lighthouse that is flashing a warning to us. And then God's word impacts us. That we need to confess our sins and forsake them, and we'll find mercy. Something that's repeated, isn't it, so many times in the Bible. That big change of course. Have you done that? Perhaps there were those of us who are Christians who can remember that big U-turn we did, that big change of course that came upon us at one point in our life when we first confessed, when we first forsook our sins and found mercy. Perhaps there are others here this morning who haven't, who are still ploughing straight on towards the rocks, as it were, a ship at sea. Are we those who hear the words that God gives in this proverb, a proverb about repentance? But for all of us too, even as Christians, there are still so many times through situations and circumstances, temptations and evil thoughts in our hearts, and we can find ourselves all of a sudden that we're not on the course we thought we were. It can easily happen to us as Christians, can't it? And perhaps we've not really been paying attention, not watching the compass, not watching the map, as it were, and we've gone off course. And so the proverb comes to us too. The one who confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. And that's what we need to do as Christians when we realise we've gone a bit astray. To turn to God, to confess our sins, specific things, knowing what it was that's made us go wrong. Confessing those things, turning away from those things, and finding the mercy that God offers to us. One proverb about repentance. Secondly, let's turn to the next chapter, chapter 29 and verse 18. One proverb about obedience. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. There's a proverb for us. Similar theme, you might notice how it links with that previous one. A proverb about obedience. And in it he makes this simple process of understanding these things. Where there is no revelation, there's no restraint. When there's no revelation, there's no restraint. We see that at Mount Sinai, don't we? There's no revelation, or there's a pause in God's revelation. Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God, and the Ten Commandments are there being sorted and so on. But for the people, there's no revelation for a little while. And there's no restraint either, is it? And before too long, it seems, doesn't it? But within hours, they're making a golden calf. They're indulging in all sorts of immorality. There's no revelation, there's no restraint. People do their own thing. We see that, don't we, in our world. Interestingly, he makes one more point in the next little phrase afterwards, second half, but happy is he who keeps the law, because there's no revelation, that leads to no restraint, and that leads to no happiness. It's an interesting point to make, isn't it? Because people don't think that. People think if they were free, they'd be happy. And yet the Bible tells us with no revelation, there's no restraint, and there's no happiness. And sometimes even non-Christians can get that. There was an article a week or two ago in The Spectator, just a secular magazine, and they gave it the title on their front page as well, was The Sexual Reformation. And they were looking back at what's happened since the 1960s, which people called the Summer of Love and sexual freedom and liberation that came in that time. And they've sort of reflected about those 50, 60 years since then. and said, actually, through all of that, people are no happier than they ever were. In fact, worse. People are not happy after all that freedom they were promised. And yet, society will plough ahead on its course. But here, the Bible tells us a very countercultural message. Where there's freedom, where there's no restraint, there's no happiness either. And instead, as it's voiced in the positive there, second half of verse 18, but happy is he who keeps the law. What a countercultural message that we Christians need to live by, isn't it? And we Christians need to show that. Christians should be happy people because we're following God's law. The world thinks the opposite. The world thinks they'd be happy if they could throw off all the laws. But as Christians, are we living by this proverb of obedience? Saying, actually, no. There's happiness to be found in keeping God's law, into walking in God's ways. And yet, our natural course, isn't it? Our natural course is to seek our own happiness. We've thought already about the big change of course that's necessary. We call it conversion. When a non-Christian first comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from having no restraint and being without God's revelation or not receiving it and being without happiness and so on and turning to God's. We're told, aren't we, in God's word to turn from our own evil ways and turn to God's way, the way, his son that he sent. That's what we need to do, isn't it? That's what we need to do when we become a Christian. And as we said already, as Christians, we can easily get swept off course as well. And we do it in the same way. As Christians, we think to ourselves, oh, you know, we don't think, oh, I'm going to throw off all restraint. But often as Christians, we'll think, well, what? I'll just cut myself a bit of slack. If I just ease up a little bit, I'll just be a bit happier. God's put a lot on me. I feel a bit burdened at the moment. There's just too much going on. If I just ease up a little, I'll be a bit more happy. Life will be a bit simpler, a bit easier. That's the temptation for us, not to throw off all restraint, just to ease up a bit on it, isn't it? And our inclination is to turn to seek our happiness. But here the proverb tells us actually we'll be happy in God's ways. Happiness is found in God's ways. And so, the proverb comes to us. Will we be those who turn to God's revelation? Will we be those who listen to God? Rather than seeking our own so-called freedom that leads to disaster, are we those who instead will submit to God? Because here in obedience, there is happiness in following in God's ways. A third proverb, right at the beginning, had to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. We did look at this chapter a bit more, but we didn't really look at these verses in the middle of it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverb about discipline. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. We think about these changes, of course. Sometimes it seems to come to us from our minds, that we need to change course, i.e. that we need to confess our sins, as we were thinking of before, that we need to turn to God, that we need to obey his ways. Sometimes it can occur to us, though, that actually almost a change of course is being forced upon us. Thinking here about discipline. Sometimes God intervenes to try to make us change course. Perhaps it's because we've been persisting in sin that we haven't repented of, as we were thinking of, with that first proverb. Perhaps instead there's something we're continuing to indulge in. We've been challenged about it by God and by his revelation, encouraged to walk in his ways, but we won't. We're stubbornly digging our heels in and not obeying God, reluctant to repent. And so God sometimes turns up the pressure. And God sometimes will take one step and perhaps another step to try to make us change course from that destructive path we're heading on. like we do as children. This proverb is quoted in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, he makes the point that we try and do the same thing with our children. We can sometimes see our children embarking on dangerous behaviour, whether they're just a toddler and their instinct is to run straight across the road or what have you. We know they're going to do something dangerous that's going to harm them, and so we stop them in their tracks. We alter their course. We stop them doing what they thought they should do. We perhaps may restrain them. We perhaps may seek to correct them, discipline them and punish them so they don't do it again. Well, God here is doing the same with us, but in a perfect way. That's the point in Hebrews, that we all do it as parents as we think best. And no doubt we make lots of mistakes along the way. But God does it perfectly because he's the father who loves, verse 12. He's the father who loves his son. And so God may do things to us to discipline us, to try to make us change course. We're warned of two things we might do in verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Despising is probably making it small, belittling it, we might say, trivializing it. So God does things in our lives, and we deep down know what God's trying to do, that he's trying to correct us and discipline us, but we just sort of brush it off. And say, oh, doesn't matter. Stoically shrug it off. A little bit like the child, if you've ever disciplined one like that. And you've perhaps given them a little smack or something, or made them sit on the bottom step, or taken away something of a treat of theirs to correct their behaviour, and they turn around and sulkily say, don't care. We can do that, can't we? It's not just the sulky children. We adults can do the same. God can try and intervene in our life. God can bring discipline, and we sort of shrug it off and say, don't care. We despise. Despise the Lord's discipline. We can do that, can't we? The opposite word in the next phrase almost goes the opposite extreme. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. If despising is sort of playing down things, belittling it, detesting is probably the opposite, making it into something enormous, blowing it out of all proportion. And again, you can get children who do that. Ever disciplined a child? Very, very slightly. And their world falls apart. Ah, you don't love me anymore, they start to cry, and their world just ends, it seems. And we can do the same thing with God. God intervenes in our lives and we get everything out of all proportion. God doesn't love me anymore. The world's ending. Everything's a disaster. We can sometimes do the opposite, detesting God's discipline that he brings our way. We're reminded here in this proverb, this is the discipline of a perfect, loving father. We admit that we didn't have fathers who did everything right, or mothers too. Nor did we do things right when we who are parents were parents and so on. But God does it perfectly. The one the Lord loves, he corrects. It's a proof of paternity. It's a proof of his love. He doesn't let us do whatever we like and plough off into all dangerous sorts of courses. A lighthouse isn't there on a rock to be annoying. It's there to save lives. So with God's discipline, God doesn't discipline us to be annoying, just to wind us up, to make life difficult. God does those things because he loves. He wants to warn us. God is unchanging and perfect and holy. He tells us his law, he tells us his standards, and they're good ones. And he'll correct us when we go off course. Are we those who'll change course? Well, we're a non-Christian who needs to turn for the first time to God in repentance, perhaps aware that God's doing things in your life to make things uncomfortable, to make things difficult. God does that in bringing people to faith. He intervenes in their lives. And so as Christians, sometimes we need that discipline of God's, of our loving Father. Fourth little proverb then. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 31. Called it a proverb about rebuke. It's sort of a similar proverbs on a theme of changing course. Well, sometimes we need to change course, and that comes by hearing a rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. There are some, he's mentioned them previously in this chapter, verse verse 12. A scoffer does not love the one who corrects him. There are those who won't listen, who won't listen to rebuke. And if we're honest, none of us like it. No one likes being told off, do they? No one likes even a loved one, a friend, a trusted friend, coming and telling us that we've done something wrong. None of us like it. We don't like to be rebuked by God's word. We don't like to be rebuked by somebody, even somebody who's a real loving friend to us. None of us like a rebuke, a correction. It's one of the things God's word's here for. It tells us in Timothy chapter 2, God's word is given as a rebuke sometimes. And it takes real guts, doesn't it? There's a rebuke, you see, that brings life. The ear that hears the rebukes of life. A rebuke that brings life. To listen to it. You see, our desire to cover things up and to protect ourselves is sometimes completely the wrong thing. Charles Bridges said this in a book on Proverbs. Unhappy the person who has no desire to be set right. We declare a truce with our troubled conscience. We protectively cover up our faults, thus shielding our own most dangerous enemies close to our hearts. That's what his words, isn't that, isn't it? We don't like being told off. We don't like being rebuked. But actually, we cover those things up and protect ourselves, but keeping within that most dangerous enemy, our faults, that we're not admitting. We cover them up. We won't admit them to anyone else. We brush off any criticism. We won't listen to people's words to us. Instead, we keep them close. We protect our faults. What a daft thing to do. Because there's a rebuke that brings life. One who would abide to live among the wise. If we want to live a wise life, if we want to receive life, that's what Jesus promised, wasn't it? I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And part of that life comes through listening and responding to rebuke, doesn't it? Are we those who listen to God? When God in his word rebukes us, like a father would, tell us we're doing something wrong. There's plenty of problems. We read one before, didn't we? Of saying, you know, our way always seems right in our own eyes. But there's a proverb that brings life. Do we listen to God? When we become a Christian, when we turn from our own ways and first put our trust in the Lord Jesus, it comes through receiving that rebuke and turning to him and finding life. And as Christians too, we need to carry on listening to what God would tell us. Carry on listening to other people too, to wise friends. And it takes guts, doesn't it? When someone comes to us and says, look, there's something not quite right here. We need that humility, don't we, to take a deep breath and listen to what that person says to us. Even if it hurts, even if it bruises us a bit, even if it naturally makes us a bit angry or whatever, we need that humility to accept things and take it to heart and think and pray about it ourselves, don't we? Quickly then, Proverbs 20 and verse 18. A proverb about advice. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Not so much about sin this time, not so much about going wrong, really, but in the matter of advice. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Here he's talking about those changes of course that we may plan ourselves. Sometimes we may be thinking about things. We may be thinking about buying a house or taking a job or changing something or taking up a church activity or perhaps putting one down, changing our responsibilities, changing things, different avenues of Christian service. It'd be 101 different things, getting married, having children, raising children. Ask yourself an honest question. How often do you ask for advice? When we're planning maybe a drastic change in our life, maybe something that will have big repercussions and consequences, how often do we ask for advice? I think we as Brits generally are very insular, very isolated, aren't we? We decide things for ourselves. Perhaps we might talk about it husband and wife. We decide ourselves what we're going to do, don't we? And yet the Bible here seems to have an emphasis, especially in the book of Proverbs, about asking other people. Plans are established. Plans are built up. They're more likely to be the right ones if they're established by counsel, by advice. Are we those who ask for advice? Do we ask people for their opinion on something? We don't necessarily have to take it. But are we open? Because they might tell us something we've not thought of. We've planned whatever it is, get married or change our house or do something in church or stop doing something or we're facing questions as we raise our children or what have you. Do we turn to somebody else and say, what do you think? Are you ever in a situation like this? What do you think I should do? If it was up to you. Do we turn to an older Christian? Somebody wise, a trusted friend? We can make our decisions ourselves, but we're so blinkered, aren't we? We get focused on the immediate decision we've got to make. Sometimes blind to everything else. Sometimes blind to the consequences that other people can see it'll have, but we can't. Are we those who ask for advice? Here in Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established. A good plan has good advice backing it up. If it really is a good plan, there's going to be other people who agree with it. If you can't find anyone to agree with your good plan, it probably isn't one, isn't it? It's established. It actually comes to fruition. It actually works because of wise counsel. Like a king asking for advice before waging war or whatever. Jesus himself used a similar picture, didn't he, about counting the costs, thinking about the consequences. Proverb about advice. And then lastly, a proverb about perseverance. Told you there'd be six. Proverbs 10 and verse 29, just to finish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come on the workers of iniquity. There's a proverb here about perseverance, because sometimes our course can take a buffeting. And we can be trying to live in God's ways through life. And then all this pressure comes, temptations of one sort or another, maybe suffering, maybe difficulties. Sometimes we need the reminder that comes here in God's word to stick to our course. Sometimes we need to change course, we need to repent. Sometimes we need to acknowledge a rebuke. Sometimes we need to listen to advice. Sometimes we need to receive God's discipline. And sometimes we need to doggedly carry on and persevere. Here's a reminder of that here in Proverbs 10, verse 29. There's a path of destruction, second half. Jesus himself would talk about it. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. And yet the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. We need that reminder, don't we? That there is a right path. There is God's path. And yes, sometimes we may go astray onto the wrong path, but sometimes even going in God's path may be really hard work. And a reminder that it's the way that's leading to life. It's not the way of destruction. We're on the way to life. It's the way of the Lord. We're walking with him. We're holding his hand. We're walking in his footsteps. On the way that leads to life. And an encouragement for us, for the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. In the way, in God's way, there's strength. Previous verse, it talks about gladness and hope that is ours as well. We're helped in God's ways. God gives strength. Like God said to Gideon, have I not sent you? Now go. So that's God's word to us sometimes. That's when we're struggling, when trying to follow in God's ways is taking a real buffeting. Those words of God said to Gideon, go on, I've sent you. This is the path I've sent you down. Now get on with it. God gives strength in the way. As he said in the prophecy of Isaiah, God gives strength to the weak. You'll run and not grow weary. Rise up on wings like eagles. Part of it in following God's ways, he gives his strength. So there's six of the best. Hopefully six great proverbs for us to think about in skillfully navigating life, knowing when we should change course, repenting, accepting God's discipline, listening to a rebuke, listening to advice. And Proverbs 2 about holding our course, obeying God, walking in his ways, and seeking to persevere in the days ahead. Let's close with our last hymn, number 763. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Third line down, strong in thy strength. Like in that last proverb, the strength we find that God gives as we follow in his ways. Let's sing together. We rest on thee.